please be seated. Well, today we're going to wrap up the end of chapter 5. A lot of stuff's been going on. If there's one thing about a study of Acts that you should try to keep the handle on, and it's difficult because they cover so much time span, is the thread of what's going on. These things were happening after Jesus goes to heaven. He ascends to heaven. He gives the guys their assignment. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach. And the book of Acts is all about what happens next. And it goes from one thing to the next to the next. And what is amazing about the spread of Christianity was that it happened in such a small period of time. So we're looking at about 33, 34 A.D. when Jesus goes to heaven. 35, not important. But by the time Paul is executed in Rome in about 60, 62, we're talking about a window of time of about 30 years. Now, 30 years may seem like a lot to you, but think about where you were 30 years ago. And 30 years ago actually doesn't seem like that long ago, right? So in historical terms, for something major cultural shift to take place in a span of 30 years is almost unheard of. And what's even more interesting about the spread of Christianity through the known world, and when I say the known world, we'll call the Roman Empire of the day the known world, within 30 years, not only did Christianity spread from one end to the other to the Roman Empire, it did so under persecution and opposition. Think about that. Christianity, which would have been opposed to pretty much every other religious view of its day, most of the Roman Empire would be at a minimum polytheistic, meaning many, many gods. This was happening in a world where the concept of one God was unheard of. There were no other single God, monotheistic. There were no single God systems going at this time. And along comes these guys from a little backwater town in Judea, preaching not only was there only one God, but that he actually took on human flesh. So the fact that they were able to do what they did, it's almost unbelievable that they could have done that on their own power. Because remember, they had no organization behind them. They had no sponsor. They had no, you know, you look at the politics today, and I don't want to go too far down that road, but, you know, on this side of the political spectrum, you could probably figure out the name of one guy who's like funding everything behind the scenes. But then you go over to the other side of the spectrum and you'll probably find there's a guy over here that's funding everything that's going on. When this takes place, the book of Acts, the only person backing these guys up was God. And he was triumphant, using mortal men who were uneducated, who were fearful at the beginning. Remember, Jesus gets crucified. He's dead. They put him in a tomb. Where did all the apostles go? They ran away like rabbits, and they hid. N.T. Wright, one of the great Christian philosophers, commentators, explains the growth and spread of Christianity could only be explained if the original group, the apostles, absolutely 100% believed that Jesus died and was raised again. Nothing else could explain it. They had to be completely and totally convinced. Now, we think in our modern way of thinking that, well, you know, we fool people today. We have deep fakes. We can make anything happen. They didn't have that in those days. These guys have said over and over, we can only testify to what we have actually seen with our own eyes. So as we come up to where we are in the story, remember, right after Pentecost, they go out and now they start healing people. Peter and John heal a guy on the steps of the temple. And of course, they get wrapped up, taken in, but then they let him go. But what do? They don't take a warning from it. They keep going. They get arrested. And in one case, they are freed by an angel. And what do? They go back to the temple. That's why, if you look at your bulletin, the call to worship is one of my favorite verses. because it talks about what we are supposed to be about as Christians. This letter was written by Timothy to his young disciple Paul, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he was in prison and was pretty sure he was about to be executed. 2 Timothy was his last letter. And of all the things he could have told young Timothy in his last shot was, what does it say? Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Whatever you do, preach the gospel. So you can't stop the truth. It's kind of the title that we're going to use today. You can't stop the truth. And so what we're going to talk about today is how ingrained they were in telling the truth no matter what. But let's go to your Bibles if you're not there already. In Acts chapter 5, we'll be picking up the story at verse 33. But as we always do when we go to the Word, Lord, we ask that you would bless our time in your Word, that you would speak to us through these writings of these people. These things were all chosen for us to teach us something. Open our hearts and our minds so that the lesson will be received this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's get started with, remember, they keep telling the leaders, we have to choose whether we're going to obey God or obey you. And they keep telling them over and over again, we're going to obey God. So what is the reaction of the leadership? They want to kill them. They were enraged, they wanted to kill them. They're healing people on the very steps of the temple. And they want to kill them. Just as a side note, if you don't know this already, during the Roman occupation, capital punishment could only be prescribed by the Roman authorities. So the Jewish authorities couldn't have them killed even if they wanted to. And you're going to see as we move along how that plays out and why they do some of the things that they're going to do. They wanted to kill them. The sick and afflicted were being healed. People with evil spirits were released. And people heard that God was doing a new thing through Jesus, who had recently been executed. The Jewish leaders couldn't handle the truth. We live in a day where truth has become relative. People say with some conviction that, well, there's your truth and there's my truth. And everybody has their own truth. But truth doesn't work that way. Truth is like math. 2 + 2 = 4. Does anybody have an alternative version of that, by the way? 2 + 2? Okay, good. Truth works like that. A thing is either true or it isn't true. It can't be true and not true at the same time. So the truth is the gospel. They're preaching the gospel because they've seen Jesus resurrected. They've seen the power of the Holy Spirit and what he was able to do. And they're telling them that all we can do is speak to what we know has taken place. They've sent them to jail. They miraculously escaped. They come back to the Sanhedrin. And again, the leaders are appalled when Peter says, we have to obey God rather than men. Which is interesting because these are the religious leaders of the country. And here are some people saying, we have to obey God. But they want to kill him. It's a threat to their authority. That's why they hated Jesus. He was a problem that they thought they had taken care of. They certainly didn't believe what these apostles were saying. And they just wouldn't shut up. After threats and jail and all that, they keep going. You know how aggravating it is when somebody disobeys you? When you theoretically have authority over them, and they just blatantly... If you have children present, don't lean over and look at them. I can say that because my kids aren't here. But you know what I'm talking about. Look, take it out of family situations. Have you ever been an employer? Have you ever been the boss of a work group? And you tell somebody to do something, and you go to check back with them, and how is that coming? Oh, I haven't got to it yet. You know how aggravating that is? And of course, everybody has an explanation. But the truth will out. This truth will out. The apostles, see, they touched a raw nerve. And they sent this leadership reeling. They were furious. Now, it wasn't enough that they had gotten Jesus killed. Now they want to kill the apostles as well. It's at this point a man named Gamaliel intervenes. Now he's an interesting character. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do with these men." Now, what's interesting about Gamaliel, Gamaliel was one of the most respected rabbis of his day. In fact, he was referred to as Rabban, which is if there are rabbis and then there is Rabban. And he's so respected. And ironically, Gamaliel was the highly respected seminary teacher, if you will, that trained Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul. So this is a guy with a little bit of gravitas. So these guys are all fired up, and they want to kill these guys, and Gamaliel stands up and says, "Time out, fellas. Just send these guys out for a minute. I need to talk to you." So what does he tell them? "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet..." This is how we know that Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. This is what Paul says a little later on in Acts. This is Paul. "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, who taught according to the strictness of our fathers' law and was zealous toward God as you all are today." By the way, when he makes that proclamation, he's being arrested again. And he stops everybody and says, "Listen, I'm a Jew and I know the Torah. I was trained by Gamaliel." That's how respected Gamaliel was. So let's see what Gamaliel has to say. So Gamaliel's talking to these guys behind closed doors. It's executive session. And he says to them, "Before these days, a man named Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him." So this kind of thing has happened before. About 400 joined him. "He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail." Do you see the wisdom here? These guys were highly motivated by the popular consensus of the people. Remember, in our last episode, as much as they wanted to, they let them go because they were afraid of what the people might say. So they're very aware of that. But Gamaliel's talking about a different thing. "Look, you need to be careful. If there's nothing to God in this, it's going to fail, and you could be making a big ado about nothing. But if it is of God, and you oppose these men, you could be opposing God." Now, Gamaliel, by the way, is no friend of these people. He's certainly no Christian, because let's see what he does next. After this speech, he says, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing to God." So they took his advice. And let's see what happens. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go." So Gamaliel's not a friend of Christianity. In some respects, he's a politician. He knows that the safest path here would be to just let this thing burn out on its own. Now, remember what I said the way I set this up? Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire in less than 30 years. So Gamaliel was wrong. So what he expected to happen is this Christianity thing would burn itself out and the leaders could just kind of sit back and watch it peter away. He didn't believe it was true. He didn't believe the apostles. He wasn't on their side. So when they said, "Okay, let's beat him and kick him out again," apparently he was okay with that. But the truth cannot be stopped. The Bible says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many paths to God. There just simply aren't. One way only. If that's not true, then Jesus is either a lunatic. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He's either a lunatic or he's a liar. Because he made it clear that he is the path to heaven. And since pretty much every major world religion considers Jesus to be one of the greatest moral philosophers and teachers of all time, he's probably not a lunatic. But on the flip side, if he's one of the greatest moral teachers that ever lived, highly regarded in every major religion in the world, he really can't be that if he's a liar. So he's not crazy, and he's telling the truth, and he says, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you can't spin that. You can't stop the truth. Let him go. It'll take care of itself. Of course, they beat them, sent them on their way. The apostles, however, how did they respond? See, we see the leadership, the way they respond to all this, they get all fired up and they want to kill them. The apostles, I kind of look at these guys like they're kind of standing back saying, just say whatever you want to say. Do whatever you want to do. Remember last week, an angel let us out of jail. So you guys say or do whatever it is you want to do. We'll just kind of wait till you get it all out of your system. And now, after they beat them, they let them go. So what do they do? What do they do? Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing, listen to this, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. They knew what their job was. They knew what it was that they had been commissioned to do. And so do we. Read the book. Go make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to obey everything that Jesus gave us. Throughout history, we have seen that the truth cannot ultimately be stopped. Roman emperors tried to eliminate Christianity time and time and time again. That didn't work. Eventually, Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian. Even today, God keeps the momentum going as governments and religious systems attempt to eliminate Christianity. In countries all around the world, it's still being tried, but they are not and they will not be successful. I've mentioned this before. Do a little Google research on your own. Christianity is doing just fine in the world, thank you. Maybe not in the West, maybe not in Europe, but in China, the Christian faith is growing leaps and bounds. China, where there are legally authorized Christian churches in China, but not a lot of people go to those because the government keeps an eye on the people who are coming and going from those churches. The growth, the spread, the health of Christianity in China is just like in this period of the book, in Acts. They're underground churches, they're small family churches, they're people getting together and reading the scriptures together. You can't stop the truth. Christianity's growing in the South America. One of the, if not the largest church, I haven't looked at the stats recently, one of the largest Christian churches on the planet is in South Korea. Christianity's doing just fine, thank you. The truth cannot be stopped. So understand this. There is no middle road. So this is your message. This is your takeaway for the day. There is no middle road when it comes to Jesus. There is no being neutral. There is no sitting on the fence. There is no being indecisive. Jesus never allowed it, and neither did his followers. Jesus does not allow for this kind of fence sitting and middle of the ground. He is the truth that must be told. We all need to look in the mirror this week and ask ourselves, how committed am I? Do I actually believe that this is true? At the end of his career, Joshua had taken over for Moses and had led the Israelites in conquering the promised land. And as an old man, he's at the point where he needs to retire and hand off the reins to other people. So he calls the people together, and he makes, this is one of my favorite life verses. And he says to the people, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's the question that you have. It's the question that I have. Do I serve the culture? Do I serve my financial interests above the interests of the kingdom? Got to choose. But it all comes down to this. And this is how I finally came to faith. The moment I understood that it was true, I had no choice but to act on it. If it's true, you should act accordingly. If it's true, you should do what Jesus says. If it's true, you'll do what Jesus said, is if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So the question is always for you and for me is it true? I'm absolutely convinced on years of study and whatnot that this is absolutely true. Go to Israel, walk around, walk in the places where all of this stuff took place. It all is grounded in truth and archaeology and history. It's true. Do I have photographic evidence of Jesus coming out of the tomb? No. But I don't have photographic evidence of a lot of things that I believe are true. I believe that this is true based on the preponderance of evidence available to me and through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. And once you decide that it's true, then you need to act accordingly. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us as we walk through our journey coming closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, and empower us, Lord, to do for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to our time of communion. If I could have the ushers come up. The fundamental thing that we need to know is true is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus was so it was so important to him that they would remember his sacrifice that he instituted the Lord's Supper. We begin by looking at the bread, and as they are passing those out, I have a couple of comments about that. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and they're having their meal, which they always do, and they have the pita bread, or the unleavened bread, and he takes a piece of bread, and he shows it to them, and he says, look at this. This is my body. My body is going to be broken for you. When you look at the bread, it's cracked and it's broken, it's pierced. Jesus wanted to give them a symbol to make them understand that he was going to take the physical hit that you and I deserve. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him into your heart, then this represents the fact that he took the hit that you and I deserve. So when he took the bread and broke it, said, this is my body, broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. Let's eat together.